Yeah, amen. We'll we'll go ahead and say a word of prayer for this training school lesson, and see what the Yah has for us on tonight. Let's pray. Father Yah, we just bless your name, and we honor you, and we just praise you for who you are. Thank you for being our God, and we your children. And we thank you for your Son, as we always mention him in our prayers, and thank you for your Spirit that you've given us to be led and guided into all truth. In the name of Yahushua, we do pray. Amen. I want to start out in Matthew 24 just to kind of lay the foundation for for this. I'll go ahead and give the title of the lesson. It's the title of the lesson is The True Gospel of Christ. The True Gospel of Christ. We'll start out in Matthew 24, and I read verse 14 only in this book. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." I have to be honest and by admitting that I've been really burdened by the things that I've been seeing and hearing when it comes down to this gospel. Or, yeah, I'm going to stick with that, this gospel, since verse 14 says, in this gospel. I'm amazed from a twofold perspective on this, in that I've had the opportunity to believe some of the things that that is, you know, has been taught, is being taught. I'm very versed in, for lack of a better way to put it, the traditional teachings of men. You know, when you've been doing this for the time frame, you know, that I've been doing it, you know, over 30 years, I pretty much just about heard it all and preached it all. And through those experiences, it gives me what I believe to be an advantage, and it causes, it is the reason why I said that I'm burdened, because the amazement that I have in reference to this gospel, again, it's twofold. It's from one perspective of teaching it wrongly, and then the perspective that I'm in now, where Yah has taken out things and caused me to abandon the traditional teachings of men. And so he had me on like a mission, and before he sent me on this mission. I admit that I watch very little Christian television. I don't listen to, you know, to preachers and things like that. You know, I used to do it all the time. I used to just listen to one after another. But Yah took me away from that, and he did so in order to get me to see the things that he wanted me to see. By the leading of his spirit. And when I started to see these things, I was like, wow, man, you know, we're so far away from this gospel. That it's amazing. And so I started again watching you know Christian networks, seeing how things were done, how ministries operate, and it's like there's this cookie cutter ministry that everyone emulates in one facet or another. You look at the stage. Pretty much all the stages are, you know, somewhat the same. And it's like all the preachers are sitting around watching other ministries, and when you really sit back and just pay attention to it, it's such a competition in the body of Christ. Where you know, people want the biggest church, want to be a part of the biggest church, and want to have the nicest, you know, church facility, church building, however you want to call it, you know, and all these things are along those lines, and it's like everybody's just trying to outdo one another or do what they believe to be the way ministry should operate, because, you know, it's all based upon an outward appearance of things, you know. So they, you know, you see all these different flashing lights, and you know, you got praise dancers, and you got, you know, folk coming out of the ceiling and all this. I mean, it's just some stuff going on when you look at these church services. And it burdened me. It put a lot of burden on me. And the thing that put the most burden on me, and that's what we're gonna, you know, just remind ourselves of on tonight. What put the most burden on me is in reference to verse 14. It's saying this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And so my question was like, is this the gospel that was meant to be preached to all nations, all races? Is what the so-called body of Christ preaching is what Christ meant when he said that this gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness, a testament of unto all nations, then shall the end come. And so as I looked at these different ministries and services and and preachers and saw how everyone pretty much pushed the same thing. You know, you watch a broadcast, the majority of them get to the end of that broadcast and they start, you know, asking for your donations and I can attest through experience. I have sat in some services and saw the local congregation of this particular church, not gonna call his name, the name of the ministry. You know, I saw them, church was huge and full of people. And I'm sitting in the pew, you know, because with me, I don't go in acknowledging that I'm a pastor or a preacher or anything like that. So I sit pretty much anywhere when I go to someone else's church. It don't matter with me. Sometimes people know that I'm a pastor, that, you know, they'll attempt to call me up front, and I'll be like, no, just let me, you know, sit with the people or sit, you know, sit back here. I'm good, you know. You know, especially if, you know, if I get there and the church is already pretty much full, you don't have to start moving the people around for me. You know, I ain't nobody special. And so I saw how these people were giving, and they're passing this large offering bucket. You know, it's coming my way, and so I'm looking down the road as it's coming, and all I'm hearing is cha-ching, cha-ching. People were putting just coins in. A large number of people were putting coins in. And then every now and then you see a dollar go in and stuff like that. And, you know, and I was like, okay, it makes sense why, you know, a lot of these ministries, not saying all of them, but it just makes sense why a lot of them is on television, because they can't afford not to be on television. Some of them, if they're not on television, their ministry is going to crumble, because they depend on members of other churches or other people from around the world to send some kind of donation. And so you see this pattern. The pattern is a burden, you know. And as I thought about this gospel, I was like, man, how many people truly know, or I'll back up and say this, how many people truly believe that they are preaching and hearing the gospel of Christ? And when I look at the mentality of the body, I'm burdened, because I know the answer is no. This gospel is not being preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. It's not. And I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to jump out and then show you this in the scripture. Because if it was, this gospel was being preached, then people would understand who Israel truly is, and would respond accordingly. Now, people, and I'll say the body of Christ, the body of Christ does respond to a people who claim that they're Israel, and they acknowledge him as the blessed people of Yah. So it's not that they don't know that Yah has a chosen people. It's just that the body of Christ as a whole truly don't know who those people are. So if we don't know who those people truly are, then we can't be preaching this gospel. We're teaching and have, we have received and are now teaching something that is the traditions of men. Every true data that is out there shows who the people of the book are. People who preach the gospel of the kingdom know who the true people of the book are. But yet, there is a refusal to teach that gospel. They won't teach that gospel. And so, since they won't teach that gospel, I'm going to say it again, change the word from that to this. If they won't teach this gospel, then we are responsible for teaching this gospel. It is our responsibility, and that's the burden that I have. And I know that is the reason. And we know Yah has his timing. I know that. He'll do things in his time. He'll do things he'll take things the exact course where he wanted to be. So everything has its timing. But I feel it's just too much evidence of it that is the main reason why the ministry has been under attack for so many years. We are a threat to the kingdom of darkness because we have come to understand this gospel. And so it's always something. Always something. It's been like that, what was it? This month? We still in the month of September, right? My month's coming together. Well, on September 11th of this month, the church was 33 years old? Did I get that right? 31? Someone, one of them 30s. Or coming up on 30, something like that. And so, when you consider that and all the things that we've gone through as a ministry, we know that there are some things that's working against the ministry, whether that's in Honey Grove or here in Dallas. There's always been something working against the ministry. And I believe it's because of this gospel. As we look at some things as far as Mark 4 is concerned, be reminded of that. When the sower sows the word, Satan comes immediately for the word that was sown. And so, an adversary, whether it's the devil himself or the devil using somebody as Satan, okay? When the scripture says Satan come immediately for the word's sake, we know the devil is the source, but we know that Satan is an adversary. So whenever someone comes against this gospel, they are an adversary or Satan. And I know these things when I consider the things that's happening. Again, as I mentioned, as far as Honey Grove is concerned, even as far as Dallas is concerned, because there have been simple things that that I've implemented, and it's difficult for people who are not hearing this gospel to be a part of it. It's like there are so many Satans out there that's working, and I leave it at that. And so what I want to do is I want to start out in Matthew 15, and we'll look at some things as far as this gospel is concerned. You know, we deal with Matthew 10, specifically verse 5, I believe it says, "Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I'll just glance at it real quick. Verse 6, Matthew 5, when he sent the 12 out, he says, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, what has to be understood, and I believe I've said this to you guys before, is that the Gospels, the main focal point of the Gospel is to the nation of Israel. So what I've learned to do is to teach the entire Bible, but at the same time make it clear who is referring to, in order to keep nations from attempting to make claims of things that's not meant for them. And so when you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are some things in there that is meant, especially when you look at John 3 and 16. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever is both Jew and Greek," Romans 1, 16. We'll look at that. And so there are certain things that said whereby it clearly does imply that Yah sent his Son to save the whole world. But in order to preach this gospel, we have to lay the true foundation of how he went about doing it. And if we had continued the mandate that he gave to the 12 disciples when he said, "Go out into all the world," if we had stuck with this gospel that they taught, then we wouldn't have all this confusion today. But at the same time, we know that there's a responsibility that we have, because, you know, we disobeyed, and there are some things that happened from that standpoint. Now, when we look at Matthew 15, we'll start at verse 21. It says, Matthew 15, verse 21 says, "Then Yehoshua went thence and departed into the coasts," plural, "of Tyre and Sidon." Now remember, when we study, we need to look at words that we don't understand. If you understand what Tyre and Sidon is, you know, you keep going. You run into something you don't understand, then you got to search that out. You know, that's why I always encourage encourage you to slow down, take your time. You know, don't try to get there in a hurry. You know, I often say that, you know, it took me 12 years the first time, you know, I studied the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Well, it shouldn't take you that long. And the reason why I say that is because when I did it, we didn't have the technology. I wasn't able to click on the interlinear and get definitions. I had to physically look up those definitions. So that's what took so long. You know, if I didn't understand what Tyre and Sidon was, I couldn't just click on, again, the definition and know just from clicking on it. So you have an advantage because you have the technology now to do that. I didn't back then. In year 2000, I didn't have the technology when I first started reading it. That's why I didn't finish until 2012. Well, now I average anywhere between 4 to 5 years when I do it. I'm on my fourth time around now. First time I did it was 2012. Started again, finished again. And in 2017, started again. Finished again this year because I had gotten sick and I just didn't have the energy to keep my daily reading up like I did. So I ended up being a little closer to 5.5, maybe more closer to 6 because of that. But I've been averaging about 5 years. Since I'm on my fourth time around, it probably won't take me, but maybe probably 4. Because it's so much understanding that's there that I don't have to spend time doing a lot of things that I was doing those previous, I'll say 2.5 years, because things really clicked that third year. That third time around, I'll say. So when we look at verse 21 and we want to understand what Tyre is, it says a place in Palestine. Sidon, it says, a place in Palestine. So, if we don't know what Palestine is, we got to search it out. Okay? And so, we use, when we study, it means to make every effort. So when you look at the definition according to the scriptures, and it gives you some information, but that information is still not quite as clear, then we have to continue to search it out. Okay? Starting taking forever to load for some reason. There she go. She finally decided to come to church. So, just to look at it, so just look at this here when it says, although the concept of Palestine region and its geographical extent has varied throughout history, it is now considered to be composed by modern state of Israel. Well, when you look at the scriptures here, that is in the region of Canaan. So we know that's Israel. Okay, so when we look at these two names in verse 21, where it says Tyre and Sidon, when it says, you know, cities again, a place in Palestine, it is in the region of Jerusalem, the land of Israel, and the way that we understand Israel is in the ancient days, Israel or Jerusalem had, how can I explain it? Like, let's take modern day. We have modern day Dallas County. But there are cities that make up Dallas County. And so in the ancient Bible days, Tyre and Sidon, but it is in the coast of, or in the region of Jerusalem. Okay, and so as we look at verse 21, we understand the region, and we understand that Christ was not in a Gentile area. He was in the land of Israel. He was actually in the region of Jerusalem. Okay. Now, verse 22 says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan." Where's Canaan now? Or first of all, who is Canaan? Canaan is the son of Ham, according to Genesis 10. So when it says a woman of Canaan, the names of the city or region was mainly named after the forefather of that family. So she was a woman of Canaan. So she was a descendant of Ham. Okay. And so when you look at verse 22, it says a native of Palestine, of Canaan. So it's letting us know when we start to look at these definitions, oh, Canaan and Palestine, one and the same. Well, we know Canaan is the promised land, so is Palestine, so is Sidon and Tyre. Okay. And so by identifying her as a woman of Canaan, it's identifying she's a native of Canaan. So she's a native of Canaan. Now, again, verse 22 said, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast." See, the same coast. Tyre and Sidon, okay, "and cried unto him," Christ, "saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Now, I want to pull up a Bible beside this here just to really emphasize that when we're preaching this gospel, we gotta really be on our toes, y'all. That's why I say, say often, take your time. We got to really be on our toes. We got to really really make sure that we're taking our time and allowing the Spirit of Yah to guide us so that we can see these things. Now, Mark 7 is the same story. And we'll look at verse 24. It says, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon." Same thing. Okay. Tyre and Sidon. "And entered into an house and would have no man know it. But he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose younger daughter had an unclean spirit." Notice it says devil. It says devil in verse 22. But it says unclean spirit. Mark 7 says unclean spirit. Okay. So they're one and the same. Now, where it gets interesting, verse 25, and read again to the right of the screen. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek. Wait a minute. Which was she? Was she a Greek or was she a woman of Canaan? We got to know what the scriptures is showing us, and don't allow because it says Greek now to say she's Grecian. Because Matthew reveals that she's a woman of Canaan. Okay. Then it goes on and said a Syrophoenician by nation. And so when we look at Syrophoenician by nation, we have to understand the history. We have to be able to comprehend what the Syrophoenicians are. Now, I'm going to just take this word, copy it, move it here. Remember, we're studying, so we search it out. It says a nation, a native, or inhabitant of Phoenicia when it was a part of the Roman province of Syria. We keep reading because the information is still not being clear. So I'm gonna see if I can find someone that's willing to tell the truth. Okay. I'm going to just read this one here. It says, Syrophoenician, a person descended from the old stock of the Phoenicians of Syria who belonged to the Canaanite. Oh, wait a minute. So Matthew wasn't lying when he said she was Canaanite. But get over in Mark, and they're calling her Phoenician, Syrophoenician. I know this is a Canaanite. Because your Syrophoenicians lived in the land of Canaan. They were Canaanites. That's why Matthew knew what he was talking about. Verse 22, when he said, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast of Tyre, Sidon. All of it is Canaan, or the land of Israel. Right? So when you look to the right of the screen, the woman was a Greek. How do we understand the word Greek now, knowing that it's saying she was a Greek, but the scripture clearly points out that according to her nation, she's a Canaanite. Matthew said it. Verse 22, Matthew 15, verse 22. Mark is saying the same thing. He says she's a Syrophoenician by nation, by race. So the way we understand why she's being called a Greek is we have to search it out. Romans 1 and 16 said, I mentioned it earlier, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation, power of Yah unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. There are some times when the scripture mentions the word Greek, And it doesn't mean that that person was Grecian. But it actually means that that person was a Gentile. So because she was a Canaanite, Matthew 15, verse 24, and she was a Syrophoenician, which is a Canaanite by nation, Mark 7, verse 26, middle of the screen. When it's saying in Mark 7 that she was a Greek, the way we read that verse, it said a woman was a Gentile, a Canaanite by nation. That's why I say we got to slow down and we got to search things out. And we take our time, okay? Allow Yah to deal with your mind. And he will. He's not going to hold anything from you when you're truly seeking for it. Not going to withhold any good thing from you. Okay, so that's how we understand that we're not confused when we look at these verses now. Now we go back to Matthew 15. Now since we understand, we'll look at verse 22 again. It says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Grievously vexed with a devil. "But he answered her not a word." Can you imagine the Savior not answering this Canaanite woman? He didn't even respond to her. Why? Because he told the disciples in Matthew 10, he said, go not to, let's just pull it up. It's not that he's being mean. He understands his mission. These 12, Matthew 10 verse 5, "These 12, Yehoshua sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not in the way of the Gentile." Don't go to the Canaanite woman. So why would I tell them to do something, to not do something, then I turn around and do it? That's why I didn't answer her word. "I ain't sent to you. I'm sending my disciples to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and everybody else showing up, I ain't got no conversation for them." That coming from the Savior. Alright, now I wanted you to see that. Now, verse 23, Matthew 15, "But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Who said that? Christ. Christ said to the woman, "You're a Gentile. I'm not sent to you. I am specifically sent for Israel." He's going to give a mission and send his disciples to the world. But he came to reach Israel. But he came to die for the world as a whole. Okay? Verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." He said, now when we look at the word in verse 26, the word meet. The word meet, it says beautiful, but chiefly good. Valuable or virtuous. In a nutshell, he was saying it's not good. It's not good to give you that what I'm sent to give to Israel. Thus, Christ called a Gentile according to how our nation looked at them as a whole, as dogs. But you see her faith, though. Verse 27 says, and she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now, when I looked at that, man, the Spirit of Yah really started to deal with me about verse 27. And from how he was dealing with me, I'm going to propose a question that I want you guys to just consider, think on it. How much of a benefit would the Gentiles have just from the crumbs? Now, what I mean by that is, historically, especially when you look at, we have a big role to play. We've been disobedient. We the same old folks. You know, we just like our parents. And what I mean by our parents, I'm talking them one that was way back there when we left Egypt. We them same folks. We act like them. We do the same stuff they do. We act the same way. Ain't nothing changed about us as a nation. We them same old folks. So we have to take accountability for our actions or lack thereof. But what if the world as a whole understood this gospel the way we're talking about it now and come to the realization that Yah took the nation that was disrespected pretty much the most, Canaan, to the point where he gave our father Abraham the land of Canaan. What if Gentiles understood that if they just accepted the fact of who we are as a people, how much of a blessing would the crumbs be? See, right now you got Gentiles who want the table. So they'll say, Yah has cast away his people. When Christ went to the priest to the nation of Israel because they rejected him, then Yah rejected the nation of Israel and they're no longer Yah's chosen people. You have Gentile nations who are attempting to sit at the table. And Yah is saying, if you realize how much of a blessing it is just to have the crumbs. He called a dog in verse 26. But she said, yet the dogs still benefit from the master's table. There are crumbs that fall off that table. But you have a people who is sitting in our homeland, taking the identity of the house of Israel and sitting at the table. And the crazy part is although we as a whole don't know we Israel, they don't even want to give us the crumb. What makes us as a race of people, and we know the answer to that, but I'm just saying, just for the sake of conversation, what makes us as a race of people be so hated to the point to where no other races want to see us succeed as a whole? You may have a few people within other nations who would love to see us as a people succeed. But when you look at that race as a whole, each nation as a whole don't want to see Israel succeed. They'd rather sit at the table. Verse 28, then Yehoshua answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Okay. Since I mentioned it, Paul, when he taught the Gentiles, and I'm trying not to spend too much time in Romans 10, because we've dealt with it before, but I think it's a good time to remind us. Even when Paul was dealing with the Gentiles, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's specifically sent to the Gentiles. But notice what he says in Romans 10. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to Yah for Israel is that they might be saved. So when we look at Romans 1 verse 10 and we get down to verse 10, we have to stay within the contextual meaning and realize that although Paul is saying, especially when we get down to verse 9 and 10, Paul is saying, okay, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Paul is saying, okay, this is for everybody. But in Romans 10, his focal point is Israel. He's saying everybody's a part of this, but I want to let you in on something here. It's my heart's desire and prayer to Yah for Israel that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of Yah, but not according to knowledge. Well, if that ain't us, we have this zeal. We can shout all over the church, speak in tongues. We can do all these different things, but it's not according to knowledge. We do all these rituals. We do all these different things that has this appearance of godliness. When you look at all of our churches, as far as Israel is concerned, when you watch how we operate, everybody is coming across or has this zeal for Yah. Sure enough. Shout out all over the place. A zeal. But don't even know who they are. Have a zeal for Yah, but not according to the gospel. Verse 2 says, not according to knowledge. It says recognition. Full discernment. Israel, do you fully discern? Because when we fully discern, we are now operating in this gospel. When the Gentiles fully concern, then they are operating in this gospel. That speaks a lot. That's alarming. When you have all these different preachers, big old churches, all the bells, whistles, and all the money, all these different things that's going on. When you hear them talk about Yah's chosen people already in the land, that is somebody who have a zeal for Yah, but not according to knowledge. They don't have full discernment. That is alarming. Then he goes on saying about Israel, for they being ignorant of Yah's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of Yah. That's what our problem is. We're establishing our own righteousness. We do certain things and think that's righteousness. We hadn't changed. You also got Gentiles doing the same thing. Everybody's establishing their own righteousness. Verse 4 said, for Christ is the end of the law. Now, when you look at this verse, people normally stop right there and say, see there, the law has been done away with. No, you got to keep reading. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, meaning that we're not made righteous by the law, the doing of the law. When Christ died and rose again, he ended that law for righteousness. He is the process by which we're made righteous. So we got to look at verse 4. We can't say Christ abolished the law. That's not what that's saying. Like he abolished the whole law. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So this is a righteous conversation, not a whole law conversation. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law. See? That the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say, not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, the gospel of Christ, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Yehoshua, and shall believe in thine heart that Yah has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, Israel, as well as the Gentile. For with the heart man believeth in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11, for the scripture saith, whoso believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. There it is again. The Greek is Gentile. So when Mark 7 called that Canaanite woman a Greek, it was saying she was a Gentile. Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So yes, the gospel of Christ is both for the nation of Israel as well as the Gentiles. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay. I'm going to read Romans 11 and then I'm done. That's why when you read in Romans 10, you have to continue with Romans 11. Because Romans 10 is talking about the salvation of Israel. That's why when you get, although he's including all nations, he's talking about the main focal point is Israel here. So when you look at Romans 10 and you get down to verse 4, it says, I saw the verse 19 of Romans 10. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Talking about Gentiles. Y'all promised us. He said, okay, you stiff-necked rascals, since you don't want to obey. He said, "I'm gonna make you jealous by bringing." Although it was his plan all along, he said, "But I'm gonna use that same plan, and it's gonna cause you jealousy." Verse 21 says, "But to Israel he said, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Woo, man, we've had every break anybody can have. Yah has always looked after us. And we acknowledge it and then turn around and still do all that foolishness. I know people who be living crazy and doing crazy stuff, and when they have that close encounter with death, they turn around and all they do is praise God. You think I'm kidding? Talk to some of these people. Go to social media, all these different things, and watch how people will boast about. We know as a people, y'all looking after us. But we still the same old stiff-necked people. Y'all say, "I keep showing up for you. I keep showing up for you. I keep reaching you. I keep reaching my hand out to you." That's why Romans 11 verse 1, I'm going to just read to verse 6 and I'm done. He said, "I say then, has Yah cast away his people? Yah forbid." The answer is no. So when you have Gentiles, I don't care how big their church is, when you have them that say they spiritual Israel, that is not this gospel. Because Yah saying, "I don't care what you say, I have not forgotten my people. Even though they are the stiff neck, you know, we look at it." But to Israel he said, "All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto this disobedient and gainsaying people." We are the most disobedient and gainsaying. When you look at the word gainsaying, it means to dispute, answer again, contradict, deny. We the most disobedient, denying folks. How do we deny them? With our actions. That's why when you look at us as a nation as a whole, you can't tell that we Israel. Because we contradict what Israel is supposed to look like. I say then, has Yah cast away his people? Yah forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Yah has not cast away his people which he foreknew. Want ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to Yah against Israel, saying, "Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of Yah unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." Devils. Baal is a devil. An idol is a devil. Even so then, at this present time, during Paul's time frame, he's acknowledging it. Now, as a reader of the scriptures and preaching this gospel, I am also acknowledging it after Paul. Even so at this present time, right now, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There is a group of chosen people, of the chosen people of Yah, according to the election of grace, that is not bound down to any other god, but I want you, God. There's a remnant according to the election of grace that is not a disobedient, gainsaying people. At this present time, Yah said, I got some Israelites who are for real. Question now, are you one of those? If a Gentile come across this, or if a Gentile is hearing this, are you one of those? As in for real? Verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. We don't have to work out our salvation from a perspective of earning it. Instead, we work it out once we get it. And we get it through this gospel of Christ being preached, and we believe. Add one more and I'm done. Verse 14 of Romans 10. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? It is as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good news. Y'all ready for his preachers to stand up and preach this gospel? And the preachers, the way that the book says it, instead of preaching it according to the traditions of men. Alright, I'm done. Any questions or comments? Alright. I'll go ahead and pray and then we'll be dismissed. Father, y'all, we just bless you for tonight. We declare that we are committed to preaching this gospel. And we admit that we need your leading. We need for you to guide us. Our goal is not to lead anyone astray. And if there comes a time where we are misled in our understanding, that you always reveal to us and bring us around to this gospel. We need it, Lord, and we appreciate you for giving it to us as a pattern by which we live. In the name of Yahushua, we do pray. Amen.